from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death his hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
This morning, let me begin by asking you a question. What does home mean to you? What does home mean to you? A number of years ago, there was a TV commercial that was framed around this idea of home, and it pitched this question, what does home mean to you? And basically, it was this montage of clips of different people answering that question. I wonder if any of these have resonance with you. What does home mean to you? Well, home is where we feel safe. Home is where our family is. Home is where all our memories are bound up. Home is where we want to go at the end of the day. Home is where things are the way they're supposed to be. Home is important, isn't it? You might speak about going home for New Year. You might speak about the kids coming home at New Year. We care about home. Of course, for some, home comes with real difficulties. It can be marked by real challenges. In fact, for some, home can be a very lonely place. And yet the idea of home is still there, isn't it? We long for home. We want to find a home. And so the question is, where can we find a home where we truly belong? Well, in that TV commercial, this is how it ended. It said this, at the root of it is the idea that there is somewhere for all of us. At the root of it is the idea that there is somewhere for all of us. Somewhere we feel known. Somewhere we are cared for. Somewhere we are welcomed in. Somewhere we belong. Friends, where can we find a home then where we truly belong? Well, what we find in our passage this morning is that in Jesus Christ, we, even we, have been welcomed in. And so we have a home where we truly belong. See, this morning we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, really, what we're looking at today flows right out of what we looked at last week. You see, last week we looked at the first half of the chapter. And we got to reflect on the amazing grace that God has shown to us in Jesus. You'll remember how Paul began in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Our situation was truly helpless. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But it was by the grace of God that we have been made alive in Christ. That is what God has done through him. When he saved us, it was nothing short of bringing us from death to life. When he reconciled us to himself, it was no less than resurrection. That is what God has brought about by his grace. We saw that last week in the first half of the chapter. And today in the second half, what we find is that when God reconciled us to himself, he has in fact reconciled us to each other. In other words, Ephesians chapter 2 doesn't just tell the story of some individual Christians, each finding their way with Jesus. Friends, Ephesians chapter 2 tells the story of the church. Or perhaps you can put it like this. We've seen already in the first half of the chapter this incredible vertical transformation, if you like. This vertical transformation that God has brought about when He reconciled us to Himself. Well, what we find here is that this vertical transformation, it has horizontal ramifications, radical ramifications. And this will be something that Paul will continue to build on over the coming chapters. And today, we start by looking at how in Jesus Christ, we have been welcomed in. In Jesus Christ, we therefore have a home where we truly belong. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in and start by looking at how it is that we have been welcomed in. Let's start by looking at here, verses 11 to 18. You see, in these opening verses, there are these contrasts, aren't there? A contrast between those who are far and those who are near. There's a contrast between those who are on the outside and those who are on the inside. And Paul begins then on the far side of the contrast. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. What these verses do is they highlight the significance of what it would have been like to be a Gentile. You see, back then, the big divide was between Jew and Gentile. The Jews, of course, they were God's chosen people. They had the privilege of belonging to God. The Gentiles, well, they were everyone else. In that sense, they were outsiders. And circumcision, then, was that key marker of this divide. Circumcision, of course, is a physical operation. It's the cutting off of the foreskin. It's a physical operation, but it was significant because it was a cultural marker. It was a sign that you belonged. If you had been circumcised, well, you were in. If you hadn't been circumcised, well, you were out. And what this meant was that for so many of these members of the church in Ephesus, they would have been absolute outsiders. That's how they would have been seen. That's how they would have been treated. And so you can read this verse again with that in mind. Therefore, verse 11, remember that formerly you who were outsiders by birth and called complete outsiders by those who call themselves insiders. That's who they were. They were outsiders. Now, if we're honest, it can be hard for us to grasp just how significant this divide was between Jew and Gentile. It might not have a lot of resonance with us. And yet, at the same time, all of us can understand what it feels like to be an outsider. All of us understand something of how hard it can be to be an outsider. It starts young, doesn't it? Even as early as kindergarten, you'll get some kids who play together and one kid who's left out. And we don't really grow out of it. You can find yourself in high school with no one to eat lunch with. You can find yourself at university left out of socials and parties. Just think of when you move to a new country. It is so evident that you don't belong. Even if you speak the same language, it's clear that you're not the same as everyone else. Happens whenever you join a new community. Everyone knows each other already. There's in-jokes and references that you just don't understand. Maybe we don't talk about this too much, but we know it, don't we? C.S. Lewis, I think, puts words to this idea that we know all too well. He describes what it is that we dread. We fear being on the outside. We fear being repelled and exiled. We dread being estranged and ignored. But then on the flip side, this is what we long for. We long to be called in. We want to be welcomed. We want to be received. We want to be acknowledged. And so even if we might not feel the significance of this Jew-Gentile divide, we know what it's like to be on the outside. But of course here, Paul, what Paul has in mind is more than just being socially excluded. See, being an outsider in this context meant being outside of God's blessing. Now, it's hard enough being an outsider on a social context. Well, being outside of God's blessing, well, that is literally the worst thing that could happen. Just look at how Paul describes it again in verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. No wonder he finishes without hope and without God in the world. Now, there's a bit of nuance we want to have in mind here. You see, God's people, they were marked out by circumcision, but by itself, that wasn't what saved them. And actually, Paul hints at it here, I think. This circumcision, he says, was in the body. Literally, he says here, it was in the flesh, done by human hands. In other words, what he's referring to, this was circumcision of the flesh, not circumcision of the heart. This was something that was outward rather than inward. It was a sign. And yet, at the same time, it was true that for these Gentiles, they were far off. They didn't know these promises and purposes of God, that he would one day send a Messiah to save them. They didn't have the great privilege of being included in and counted as belonging to God's people. I've been struck by this description I came across in one commentator, William Hendrickson. This is how he puts it. They had resembled mariners who without compass and guide were adrift in a rudderless ship during a starless night on a tempestuous sea far from the harbor. He paints this vivid image, totally lost at sea. That was their situation. It's a vivid image, but it's an image that's true of all of us. Left to our own devices, we would be nowhere. We would be lost. And the good news is that in Jesus Christ, we have been welcomed in. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the contrast. Once we were far off, but now we've been brought near. That's the turnaround that God has brought about through Jesus Christ. And in the following verses, what Paul does is he helps us see just how welcome we are. See, at first sight, verses 14 to 18 here, they can be a bit confusing, but the thing to have in mind is that this whole section is about peace. The peace that Christ has won for us. That's the repeated idea here. Jesus has brought about peace between us and the living God. And what that means is that he has also brought peace between us and each other. Remember, it's this link between the vertical and the horizontal. And so with that in mind, we can read verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Remember, this big divide was between Jew and Gentile. Well, the law was what had set the insider apart from the outsider. Now, it's not to say that the law was bad. There was a real place and purpose for God's law. By living distinctively, God's people were to be a light to the nations. As they experienced the blessing of living God's way, that blessing was meant to spread out to the nations. In the end, though, this privilege, well, it gave way to pride. It became the occasion for animosity. And in the end, this law stood as a barrier to the Gentiles. Paul describes it here as a dividing wall of hostility. In fact, some commentators will see Paul's reference here as a reference to a physical wall that was there in Jerusalem. It's possible this is what he had in mind. Either way, what that wall certainly encapsulated, pictures for us, this attitude that was there. You see, in the temple, there was this wall that separated out the court of the Gentiles from the sanctuary. It separated them out. It was this physical, visible reminder that this was as far as they could come. They could only come so far. They were outsiders. They couldn't come any further. In fact, there are records of the kinds of inscription that you would find on the wall. This is what it said. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. You get the gist, don't you? In other words, they were not welcome. But what we find here is that in Jesus Christ, everything this wall represented was set aside through his death. There's more we could consider when it comes to the law, but Paul doesn't really expand on it here. What he shows us instead is that even though there was a place, there was a purpose for God's law, it would no longer be the thing that marked out his people as being his. That great divide would no longer stand. Jesus has brought about peace, not just between us and God, but also between us and each other. This peace that he's brought about, it's so radical. It's like a new creation. Verse 15 continues, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Do you see what he's saying here? This wasn't just a way of getting these two groups to, you know, just about coexist alongside each other. It's so much richer than that. Literally, he says that he made the two one. He made one new humanity out of the two. Because both have now been reconciled to God in the same way, in one body through the cross. As he reconciled us to himself, he reconciled us to each other. That's the peace he brought about. That's the peace that has come to us. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's actually remarkable when you think about it. These Gentile believers, they didn't have a rich heritage of worshiping the one true God. They didn't have a rich heritage of worshiping the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. These Gentile believers wouldn't have been steeped in the history of God's mighty acts of redemption as much as their Jewish neighbors. Presumably, their lives didn't reflect much of God's way for them. And yet, in Jesus Christ, they were both reconciled to God in the same way. They both had access to the same Father, through the same Son, by the same Spirit. And it's the same for us. Maybe you're the first person in your family to have put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe your cultural background doesn't seem like a particularly Christian context to come from. But no matter what background you come from, no matter how much of an outsider you once were, no matter how far away you once were, in Jesus Christ, we have been brought near. We've been welcomed in. Friends, this is the grace of the gospel. This isn't something that we've worked our way into. It's something we've been welcomed into through the blood of Christ. Just to tie this together, let me share with you a longer quote, I think, that captures this really well. It's from Pastor Ray Ortland. And it's from one time when he welcomed people to a Sunday gathering. This was their call to worship. Have a listen. He said this, "You may have noticed when you walked in that the doors out there are painted red. That is an old Christian tradition, because we enter into the church through the blood of Christ. Out in that world we live in, the rest of the week, we never measure up. Our lives are never complete. We never fully belong. Then we come into the church through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, what makes the difference here? The reason why we belong? We're walking into completeness already prepared. Therefore, we can be weak. We can be honest with ourselves, with one another, and with the Lord. And he says we belong. Welcome. So to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her red doors. In the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners, welcome. I'm glad you're here." As you can imagine, it sounds better when he said it. But you get the idea, right? This is the welcome that is on offer for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It may be that you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you know about him. Maybe you're familiar with him, but you've not yet turned to him. Friends, if that is you, what's holding you back? He says, welcome to all who would come to him. Friends, if you have put your faith and trust in him, well, you can know that you truly belong. And that's where the rest of our passage takes us. You see, so far, Paul has been at pains to remind us of how we have been well and truly welcomed in. We've seen this verses 11 to 18. And everything that we've looked at, really, it drives us towards these final few verses. In verses 19 to 22, Paul teases out the implications for us. In Jesus Christ, we have been welcomed in. Therefore, we have a home where we truly belong. And so with that in mind, why don't we turn to verses 19 to 22. Let's pick up in 19. We have a home. Verse 19, Paul says, consequently, therefore, with all of this in mind, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Once we were outsiders, but now by the grace of God, we are insiders. And what Paul does is he uses these three images to help us see this. He shows us first that we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. Secondly, we are family members in God's family. And then thirdly, from verse 20 onwards, we are building blocks in God's dwelling place. You put these things together, and what Paul wants us to see is that in Jesus, we really do have a home where we belong. I think back to a wedding we went to once many years ago. And weddings, of course, are wonderful occasions, but weddings also come with great fear. Because when you get to the banquet, when you get to the reception, you might see a sign, something like this, right? The seating plan. It's the same for other kind of dinners. And it's, at best, it's a bit stressful because all of a sudden you need to find your name amongst this whole list of names. You know, work out which table it is and work out where that is in real life and then go and find it, right? So at best, it's stressful. But there's also an even bigger fear. Because what if your name isn't there? Well, here we were at this wedding. And there I was at this sign. Oh, Will, where are you sitting? I'm not sure. It's felt like an eternity, scanning and scanning. My name wasn't there. Now, I thought I should be there. I was expecting to be there. I knew the... Sorry?
You were not invited.
I was not invited. Well, this is... I was invited! I knew the bride and groom. I knew them before they were dating. I saw them get engaged. I had been discipling the guy the past year. I led prayers at their wedding. So I talked to the groomsmen. They sorted it out. They got me a seat. Okay, that's fine. I know. But for the rest of that meal, there's just that little niggling feeling. Am I really supposed to be here? Do I really belong as much as the other guests? Well, friends, here in Ephesians 2, Paul has declared to us that we really have been welcomed in. And he gives us these three images to tell us, to help us see that we really do belong, no matter your background, no matter where you've come from. Let's take each of them in turn. We're first, we're fellow citizens in God's kingdom. Verse 19 again. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. You see, a citizen has the right to belong. A border control, they don't ask you questions if you're a citizen. If you're a visitor or a foreigner, you might get asked all sorts of questions. Even if you haven't done anything wrong, you still feel kind of vulnerable, don't you? What if they turn me away? But if you are a citizen, then you have nothing to fear. You will never be turned away from your home country. That is the privilege of being a citizen. And of course, the idea of being a citizen, it's a collective idea. You are a citizen alongside everyone else. Everyone, every citizen is just as much a citizen as the one next to them. And that is the case for us in Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Here in Ambassador, each of us will carry different citizenships. Maybe you worked hard to get yours. Maybe your parents worked hard to get it for you. Maybe it's something you're proud of and care about, and that's okay. There's a place for that. But there is something more fundamental that unites us than the passports we carry. Because no matter where you are from, together, we are fellow citizens of God's kingdom, alongside all believers throughout the world, throughout all of history. We are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We're also family members in God's family. Verse 19 again, also members of his household. Here the horizon becomes a bit smaller. It's a more intimate image. Family is close. We talked about this the other week when we thought about the different levels of welcome we experience. Right, it's one thing to be welcomed at the border. Well, it's another thing to be welcomed home at the front door. In fact, just think about adoption. We said the other week that adoption is like the ultimate welcome into a family. Well, I remember learning more about how it worked when a friend shared with us about the child they had adopted. I didn't know this before he told me, but when it had all gone through, the birth certificate of that baby boy was changed. He now had their family name. Isn't that amazing? He was one of them. And no one can ever take that away from him. He was family. Well, we too then are family members. Think of when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing that a bit later on. Whenever we do, it's not like it's a private ritual that each of us just does individually. Friends, it's a family meal. We come to the table as brothers and sisters. We are family. That's the second image. The third image then is that we are also building blocks in God's dwelling place. See, in the final few verses here, Paul moves us to a different metaphor. We get the image of a building. And so just listen out to the construction language. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is how close we are. See, the horizon continues to get even smaller. Fellow citizens, family members, now building blocks being cemented together like bricks and mortar. Together we become a building. Imagine a box of Lego blocks, right? If you look at this, what would you call that? You would call it a bunch of Lego pieces. You would call it a box of Legos. But what if we started putting them together? What if we started sticking them to each other? What if we started building something with them? We don't just call them a collection of pieces anymore. No, we call it a masterpiece. We call it a building. It is a thing now. Well, according to Paul, that is what's happening to us. We are being built together. And not just into any old building. This is the dwelling place of the living God. Right? God is everywhere, we know. We say that he's omnipresent. And yet throughout the Bible, we see God promising to be with his people in a special way. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was with his people in the wilderness. He dwelt in his temple in Jerusalem. In Jesus, God made his dwelling among us, and now by his Spirit, he is with his people. Friends, God is building a temple, but not with bricks and mortar, not with Lego pieces. No, he's building it with you and me. We are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We are family members in God's family. We are building blocks in God's dwelling place. Earlier, we spoke of how far off we were. Well, you can't get much closer than this. You see, by faith, we are joined to Christ. And in him, we are joined to each other. That's the unity that now characterizes us. That's the intimacy that we're marked by. That's the cosmic significance of our life together. Remember, Ephesians 2 doesn't just tell the story of individual Christians, each finding their way. It tells the story of the church. And in the coming weeks, we'll see more and more of this. Next week in chapter 3, we'll see how the church has a central place in God's plan for the whole world. The week after in chapter 4, we'll see how all of this is what provides the basis for the call to unity. But for the time being, what I want us to take away is how all of this assures us that we have a home where we truly belong. No matter where we are coming from. We said from the beginning that the big divide back then was between Jew and Gentile. But even if it doesn't register that strongly with us, it's still relevant Because it shows us that the gospel of Jesus Christ has overcome even the biggest divide. And if that is the case, then surely it overcomes all other differences we encounter. The reality is that there may well be times when we feel like we don't really belong, even in church. In our heads, we know that we've been welcomed in, but then in our experience, we just feel like we're on the edge of things. Maybe because of where we're from, if we're from a different place. Or even if not our ethnic background, maybe because of our economic background. Maybe because of our social background. Perhaps because of our stage of life, where it seems like everyone else just looks so similar and we're not quite the same as them. Maybe we haven't been here for as long as others. Maybe we haven't been a follower of Jesus for very long. Maybe we don't know as much as others. Maybe we don't feel like we have as much to give as others. There's all sorts of examples. But friends, whatever it is, what this means is that no matter your ethnic background, no matter your social background, no matter your economic background, your academic background, no matter your stage of life, no matter your walk of life, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are just as much a fellow citizen of God's kingdom. You are just as much a family member in God's family. You are just as much a building block in God's big building project. This is the good news of Jesus. And it means that we have a home where we truly belong. If I come back to that story of the wedding that I was at, I shared with you that they found me a table, but there's just that niggling feeling. Am I really supposed to be here? Do I really belong as much as everyone else? Well, later on in the banquet, after the speeches were done, the bride and groom, they went around to greet all the tables. And when they got up, the groom came straight to our table. He came straight to me. And he said to me, "Will, I'm so sorry about the mix-up." And then he looked me in the eye. And he said, "But I want you to know, you're supposed to be here." Friends, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be here. Again, if you've not yet turned to Him, that is what is on offer. Will you come to Him today? If you have, well, where does this leave us? Where do we go from here? You see, in the structure of Ephesians, it's later on that we get the bulk of Paul's instructions and commands. It's chapter 4 to 6 that we get the details of what it looks like to live out the truths of chapters 1 to 3. And so to an extent, we'll have to wait till later. But even before we get there, we can already start to see what this would mean for us. Because if God has welcomed us in and reconciled us to Himself, if God has reconciled us to each other so that we have a home where we truly belong, then surely, surely our posture is to move towards each other as fellow believers. Put it this way, if we really are fellow citizens and family members, building blocks in God's dwelling place, then it would be very strange for us to live out our Christian lives completely independently. It would be strange if we follow Jesus without regard for one another. It would be strange for us to come together, celebrate how God has welcomed us in, rejoice in how we truly belong, and then just go off and do our own thing. It wouldn't make sense, right? Instead, what we will come to see is that God's vision for the church is that each of us, all of us, have a part to play in building each other up. We follow Jesus together. We grow in maturity together. We'll see it fleshed out more in a couple of weeks' time, but already we can start to think of our posture as being one of moving towards each other as fellow believers. What could that mean for us? Well, firstly, it's going to mean finding ways to involve each other in our lives. If we want to live out our identity as a people, if we want to be in a position to do spiritual good to one another, well, then we'll need to be connected to one another. At the very least, it would mean staying in contact with others from church during the week. And maybe not everyone, but at least some, surely. Dropping them a message of encouragement. Dropping them a call to check in and seeing how they're getting on. It could also mean spending time together in the day-to-day. Now, of course, many of us will feel like our calendars are maxed out. How can we fit more in? Well, what about finding ways of involving others in the things we already do? If there's a show or an exhibition that you're interested in, why not invite someone along? If you want to join a new class or an activity, why not see if anyone else would like to do it with you? If you're visiting a different part of the city, why not see if someone lives in the area? Let them know you're there. All sorts of ways we could do this. It doesn't have to be extravagant, but just ways to involve each other in our lives. Another thing is that it's going to mean getting to know people who are different from us. Our natural tendency is to stick with those who are similar, right? Those we have an affinity with, those who are like us. One of the big things we've seen here is how the gospel transcends social barriers. It transcends cultural barriers. And so we can be grateful for the joy of being an international church. But more than that, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were characterized by relationships that span different stages of life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were characterized by relationships that transcend different walks of life? Maybe I can be a bit more direct. Families. Let me encourage you. Make sure to involve singles in what you do. Or a word to young adults. Why not make an effort to pursue those who are more elderly in our church? Again, you can think of other concrete examples. Friends, let me encourage you. As you think about our life together, who could you make an effort to move towards? Because a posture of moving towards each other, it's going to mean finding ways to involve each other in our lives. It's going to mean getting to know people who are different from us. Finally, it's going to mean being willing to sacrifice. Everything we've just talked about takes effort and initiative, doesn't it? If we're honest, at some level, this would cost us our comfort and convenience. It would cost us some of our individual freedoms and opportunities. And so you need to be realistic here. If we want to live out this life together, it's going to involve sacrifice. And so as we do this, let us never forget the sacrifice that brought us together in the first place. We move towards each other as those who have been welcomed in. We are those that Christ has welcomed in at such cost to himself. We've seen it all the way through. It's in Jesus that we've been welcomed. It's in him that we have a home where we truly belong. Why? Well, because Jesus left the glory of heaven and became the ultimate outsider on earth. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became homeless in his own world. When he came, he was rejected by the insiders. At the cross, he was utterly alienated. He was taken outside of the city to be crucified, deserted by his closest friends. He was forsaken as he sat under the judgment of God in our place. Jesus was exiled so that we could be welcomed in. Jesus was exiled so that we could be brought home. Moving towards each other will cost us. But when we see the lengths to which he went to welcome us in, well, that's when we find the resources to live this out. Let's pray then for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us such grace, and that as you have reconciled us to yourself, you have reconciled us to each other. Thank you, Lord, that you have not called us to follow you on our own, but in fact you have called us together. And so we pray then that you would give us the strength to live out this life together. Pray that you would put things on our hearts of ways in which we can move towards each other as your people. And we pray even now that over the coming weeks as we continue to work through Ephesians, you show us more and more of your great vision for us, your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.